Welcome to Talks at Advent, homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia. Today's speaker is Dr. Bo Bruce.
The flesh, the world, and the devil. There is only one form of the daily office I have memorized, and it can be used any time of the day, morning, noon, or night. I've only memorized it because it's very, very short. And it's composed largely of our standard prayers and creeds, like the Glory Be, our Father, the Angelus, and the Apostles' Creed. However, in addition to those standard prayers, which make up about 90% or more of that office, there are a couple other brief prayers that are included. And one that I want to share with you today is the following. Almighty God, we most humbly thank you for all your blessings to us and to all your people, and especially for your loving care and protection through all the dangers and perils of this mortal life. Grant us, we beseech you, that your grace to withstand the deceits of the world, the flesh, and the devil, so that keeping your holy will and commandments, we may come to everlasting life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. In particular, I want to focus on the petition, grant us your grace to withstand the deceits of the flesh, the world, and the devil. Today we see Jesus spend 40 days in the desert fasting. I think we can safely connect this to the Exodus story where after Moses came down from the mountain to find the Israelites worshiping the golden calf, he returns to the mountain with two new tablets, and there, over 40 days and 40 nights, he fasts, not eating bread nor drinking water. And just as it's recounted in our story, the Lord eats nothing. In fact, the Greek is even more emphatic that he didn't eat anything, anything at all. And we can also draw parallels to this story where Moses was on in the mountain in the presence of God. Jesus was likewise driven into the desert, full of the Holy Spirit. And we also know that Jesus will come down from that mountain, bringing the new law and the new covenant to his people, just as Moses did. We can see in those 40 days and 40 nights to 40 years the Israelites spent wandering in the desert, unable to be faithful to God and enter the promised land. We see that only Jesus is capable of being faithful to God and entering into that promised land. However, that brings us to the first of the deceits, that of the flesh. And it brings us to our first spiritual countermeasure, fasting. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And the tempter came to him, and he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, it isn't easy, but it's completely possible for someone to go 40 days without eating. But we all know you're not going to make it more than a few days without water, especially in the desert. To survive such a fast obviously requires a close communion with God. And indeed, to survive such a fast, man can definitely not live on bread or water alone. One of the reasons that fasting is such a powerful spiritual discipline is because it tends to tame so many of our other fleshly passions. It helps to calm our consumerist urges. It helps us to focus on exactly what Jesus said, that man does not live on bread alone. One thing I do want to be sure to mention is that in no way do we believe that the flesh itself is an evil or a bad thing. Instead, we're merely talking about the way it can deceive us. We are not dualists who believe in a wonderful, happy, tiptoeing through the clouds spiritual world in which we are disembodied cherubs and argue that our bodies are useless and worse evil. Nothing could be further from the truth, and in fact, it is the basis of many a heresy, for example, the early Gnostic heresies in the church, to believe such a thing. From an Orthodox perspective, we believe that our Lord Jesus Christ took on everything that it means to be a human being, and that includes our very fleshly bodies. He became incarnate, carne, meat. We know that God is good, so good that we cannot even conceive of that good, and we know that he can have nothing to do with anything that's evil. So by the very fact that he took on our flesh and became man, we know that it cannot be inherently evil. Yet in the fallen world, our bodies have become disordered with the healthy needs and motivations sometimes being overwhelmed. And it can happen at any time, even when we're fasting. It's important for us to remember that, especially during Lent, and that's been part of what Father Michael has mentioned to us a couple of times when he's been here recently. Fasting is a task to put us back on the narrow road. Most of the time, we've been on the outer shoulder of a sharp curve, going maybe a little or a lot too fast. Lent's the time to get us back in our lane. However, we can also overcorrect, becoming pharisaical in our approach. This can lead us into conflict with our neighbors who are driving the other way in the inner lane of that curve, or it can even take us off to the road on the other side. Keep yourself focused on yourself and don't oversteer. There are many ways that fasting can lead us into sin, to more sin rather than less this Lenten season. We can hurt our bodies. We can become angry at those who seem not to be following the fast. Or perhaps worst of all, we can become prideful over any success that we do achieve. And that brings us to the next of our deceits, the world. Again, the devil takes him up to an exceedingly high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of men, and says to him, "All these things will I give you if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then says Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it's written that thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and only him shalt thou serve." Here again, it's worth noting we are not dualists. When we say the world, we're not talking about creation. When God created the world, he said many a time, "It is good." Our physical world is an amazing creation of God. However, just as our bodies have become distorted by sin and death, so creation has as well, as a result of our sin. And we, like Jesus, who was able to calm the storms of the waters, are called to be able to have command over that disorder of creation, just as we're called to have that command over the disorder of our bodies. I'm unfortunately just still working on myself. Anyway, the world we're talking about here is the disordered part of creation, the one that's out of control. In our passage, this is represented by all the kingdoms of this world and the glory of them. It is the vainglory and the false allure of everything in this world. We're truly blessed people living in a 21st century Western civilization, no matter whether we consider ourselves rich or poor. We have unrivaled peace, health, and wealth. And looking at the perspective of the entire world, nearly every one of us is in the 1%. And yet we're too busy being angry at corporate America for ripping us off to be content for the amazing gifts that we have. We're too busy figuring out the next thing to fill our already too full houses with. What would it be like to have Satan coming up to you and offering you everything? I'd say we should think long and hard as Americans whether we already have that. And if we did, we probably would say yes and still not be satisfied. It reminds me of the line from the They Might Be Giants song, Anna Ng, "I don't want the world, I just want your half." So what is our spiritual countermeasure to the deceits of the world? Almsgiving. Almsgiving is not just handing out money. It's giving up some of everything that you've been blessed with. Perhaps you are blessed with money and possessions, and then you should certainly share that. Perhaps you're blessed with a sound mind that you can share with someone in mental anguish. Perhaps you're blessed with happiness that you can share with someone who is down. Perhaps you're blessed with time that you can use to lend a helping hand. When our cup runneth over, be sure you have a way to divert those rushing rivers to those who need it. It doesn't have to be something to help someone across the world, across town. Now, there's probably someone sitting right next to you that needs your alms. Amongst my many issues, my family has been in need of my time, and I like to selfishly spend it on some of my hobbies that I relish in my more introverted self. But it's my task to find a way to let go of those attachments to the deceits of the world. Think deeply about what it means to be an almsgiver, and you'll find many opportunities to give. However, I want to bring up another important point here, that accepting material wealth is not in and of itself a sin. You could ask, when you're reading this story, what exactly is wrong with the temptation that Jesus is hungry and needs to eat some bread? Why doesn't he just turn those stones into bread? He was profoundly hungry. Likewise, it isn't wrong to rule the world. In fact, Jesus already did. And that's really the point. The temptation in the story is about gaining such things wrongly. Jesus' rule of the universe is not by falling down and worshiping Satan, but by taking the road of suffering and death. He thereby gains the world the right way. Likewise, rather than make bread just to prove to the devil that he's the Son of God, Jesus will just hop in his car and run over to the local 7-Eleven and pick up a loaf. The devil won't be convinced by his miracles anyway. And in the end, the way he will show Satan that he's truly the Son of God is by his victory on the cross. And I believe that leads us to our last deceit, those from the devil. What does that even mean? Aren't the deceits of the devil just those of the flesh and the world? Well, maybe not exactly. And again, from our gospel, when the devil taketh him up to the holy city and sets him on the pinnacle of the temple and says to him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. What does it mean to tempt God? Here we've been talking about our own temptations, but apparently it's possible to tempt God. So what does that entail? Well, just like in the story, tempting God is creating a situation which God must prove himself with a sign. It's asking God to prove that he's faithful. If you think about this a moment, I'm sure you'll begin to see some circularity and reasoning there that comes from such a test. Faithfulness is a kind of trust. And yes, trust is built on some foundation. However, Jesus knows that God is faithful and will protect him as the Son of God, and he doesn't need any evidence of this. In fact, this draws us back again to the Exodus story where at Manasseh, the Israelites are grumbling against the Lord because they're camping at a place where there's no water. Because they don't trust Moses or God, they say, why'd you bring us out of the desert to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst? They obviously needed God to intervene. And just as Jesus needed spiritual food and water to survive a 40-day fast in the desert. But the Israelites didn't trust God to do it, even though he'd already done all of these mighty things. They are just doubting, fearing whether God has abandoned them. If Jesus had chosen to take the devil up on this temptation, he would have been committing the same sin that the Israelites did in the desert of Manasseh. Instead, once again, Jesus is victorious where the Israelites failed. As St. Paul or his disciple tells us in Hebrews, now faith is confidence in which we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Faith requires one to take a risk, just as Abraham did when he laid Isaac upon that altar. And when we take that risk, God rewards us. When we instead expect God to prove his faithfulness to us, we have only given in to the devil and will end up more uncertain. So what is our spiritual countermeasure to the deceits of the devil? What is a spiritual countermeasure that can build our confidence in God and our trust in his faithfulness? Prayer. Prayer is our opportunity to commune directly with our loving and personal God. Trust requires relationship. And if we're not continually participating in that relationship with God through prayer, is it any wonder that we have little faith that God is faithful, much less even there? In addition to prayer, our Lord tells us to search the Scriptures. And our prayerful contemplation of them will show us how God, again and again, has been faithful to his people and all mankind since the very moment of creation. We have nothing to fear. Throughout the story today in the Gospel, we see how Satan himself uses the words of Scripture against Jesus. But because Jesus has prayerfully, in communion with the Holy Spirit, contemplated the Scriptures, he has the right interpretation of them and is able to counter Satan with the same. So as we have just begun our Lenten journey, anticipate that you will be tempted as Christ was in the desert by the deceits of the flesh, the world, and the devil. And remember your spiritual countermeasures and practice them daily. Fasting, prayer, prayerful contemplation of the Scriptures, and almsgiving. And you will overcome as our Lord did, taking up your cross and following him to Golgotha, where you too will be victorious over all that corrupts our world and our relationship with our loving Lord. Almighty God, we most humbly thank you for all your blessings to us and to all people, and especially for your loving care and protection from all the dangers and perils of this mortal life. Grant us, we beseech you, O Lord, your grace to withstand the deceits of the flesh, the world, and the devil, so that keeping your holy will and commandments may come to everlasting life through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord.
Talks at Advent. Homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia.